little bit of an explanation of kind of where we're going with the Going Deeper series. And I do just want to give another plug for that, but also kind of help us kind of lay out where we're heading today. But I really want to strongly encourage you. I realize we all have conflicts that we can't always be here every week, but I encourage you to plan to make it a priority to be here. If you all at all possible can, to be here, not only for the, this is kind of like the first step of the week when we come together, we hear the message and the week's theme, but we'll be posting early in the week, every week, a reminder of the challenge for that week, of something that you can be putting into practice and experimenting with in your own walk with God, but also each of the small groups, the Life Impact groups, are going to have material that's going to correspond with this as well. And I would ask, I mean, next week, Leanne is younger is going to be here. She's not only speaking to the ladies, but she'll be bringing the message on Sunday morning. So it's in some ways a pause in the series after the first week of starting, but we're going to be continuing in it. I mean, so definitely encourage you to continue. I mean, some of the groups are starting this week. Some of the groups aren't even starting until next week. But within 2 weeks, we're going to be up and running for each week's theme. But you know, today as we start in this idea of going deeper with God, we're focusing on this idea of God's presence and understanding what it means to be in His presence. And I just to help us kind of understand what we mean by that, have you ever been in a conversation with someone and it didn't seem like they were even aware you were there? Is that a fun experience? Or you've been in a room where it's like everyone else seems to be engaging, but you kind of seem to be just disconnected. Take that experience, compare that to an experience where you're talking to someone where there's face-to-face connection, looking each other in the eyes, listening to each other, where you know there's a meaningful connection. You walk away from that moment to say, we were not just in the same room, we were in each other's presence. I firmly believe that what we're talking about today is something that is not new, especially in our movement in the Christian Missionary Alliance. If you read any of A.W. Tozer, he talks a lot about being in God's presence. So what we're talking about is nothing new or novel, but I really do believe, and over the last few years as in my own walk with God, I'm realizing how critical it is that we cultivate an awareness of God's presence in our life and pursue His presence. And so as we think today, I want you to think for a moment and just start with this question. I want you to think for a moment in your life, think about a time that you look back and say, in that moment, I know God was present with me. Some of you have a moment in your mind. Some of that might have been a moment of just stillness and quietness with God. That may have been in a moment of tragedy. There could have been a lot of different scenarios, but you have a situation where you know you were in that moment in God's presence. You were aware of His presence, maybe hearing His voice, maybe hearing Him speak, and you sense God moving on your heart in a very powerful way. Those of you that experienced His presence, was that a good thing? Yeah, and is it something you would want more of in your walk with God? You know, we often talk in over most of my Christian life, we talk about mountaintop experiences spiritually and valley experiences. And I think sometimes in our wisdom and trying to caution people not just to go from mountaintop to mountaintop experience spiritually and trying to give counsel to people to make sure they understand there's going to be days that you're in the valley, you don't sense God's presence in a very strong way or a strong feeling of His presence, and try to kind of move them away from the feelings to a place of just walking in obedience with God. There's wisdom with that, but I think sometimes we over-counsel that to the point where we kill the desire for more of God's presence in our lives. When we have those mountaintop experiences with God, and maybe that's been at a retreat setting, or some of the men here, I know you've been to Promise Keepers, or you've been at some place that it was like the room was just charged with, not just charged with energy, but there was a sense of God's presence that was overwhelming. There's nothing wrong with desiring that. If nothing else, actually, it's something really good about desiring more of God's presence in our lives. I will say, though, that where I find the counsel needs to be is don't rely on those outside experiences of going to that retreat and going to that event as the only means of you in having an encounter with God's presence, but learn how to cultivate God's presence when it's just you and Him. Where you're opening up God's Word and you're trying to focus in on and just being, not just reading His Word, but being in His presence. Just like that face-to-face encounter that you had, that we described a moment ago with that friend. That you know that you're daily pulling up a chair and Jesus is pulling up a chair and you're encountering Him. That's kind of what we're talking about with, it's not kind of, that is what we're talking about when we talk about God's presence. Something to help us to understand God's presence, though. Some of you may, if we go to the next slide, the scripture talks about God being present everywhere. And theologically, we know that as God's omnipresence. We talk about God's omnipotence. He's all powerful. We also talk about His omnipresence. He's everywhere. In Psalm 139, David says there's nowhere he can run from God's presence. What I find is often a lot of Christians will talk to a point where they understand that theological truth, that God is present everywhere, but they never move to a place where that's an experience in their life. Where they theologically say, I believe God is present everywhere, but they haven't moved to a point where they understand that God wants us to experience His presence. And that's what theologians will talk about, the idea of God manifesting His presence. Where the people in the room become aware that they're not alone, that God's Spirit is there with them. I've experienced that over my life as in a group, some very powerful experiences at Hughes Auditorium in Asbury College. Some of you know the history of that auditorium as being the foundation of the 1970 revival that not only started at Asbury and went out to a lot of other campuses and just impacted really... had an incredible revival impact on the church. And so we were required 3 days a week as a student at Asbury. We sat in our chapel seat. It was an assigned seat. If you weren't there, there was someone checking. There were some people that resented that. I always loved being in Hughes because it's one of the places in my life where to this day, if I walk into that auditorium, I sense God's Spirit. And the previous summer, I went down to visit a friend who works at Asbury. And he was tied up for a couple hours, so I got there early and I just went straight into the auditorium and just sat. Because I could think in those moments, times where God's presence was so overwhelming in my life, and overwhelming in the group of people that was there gathered to worship, that I look back with a longing to say, God, I don't want that just to be a past memory. I want that to be a current reality. I want to know Your presence and the power of Your presence today. A.W. Tozer made this observation. Two books, I'll just say this up front, and this will be in what's posted tomorrow and what's in the small group study, but two resources that are really helpful for this. If you struggle with the idea of what we're talking about today, of developing this idea of pursuing God's presence and cultivating an awareness of God's presence, A.W. Tozer, The Pursuit of God. If you've not read it, put it on your list. That's one of my books that every 2 or 3 years I read it again. And his chapter on lifting the veil is a gold mine for this type of stuff. Another more modern writer, Rob Reamer, who did my soul care work up at NIAC a few years ago and has been a spiritual coach to me and spoke at Mahaffey this summer. Two of his books I highly recommend. The Pathways to the King was his first book, and then River Dwellers. Both really emphasize, that's Rob Reamer, Pathways to the King, River Dwellers. It'll be on the post tomorrow if you missed that. But both of them give just incredible resources and very authentic and open and honest discussion about what it means to just really pursue God with abandon. But Tozer made this comment in The Pursuit of God. And when he was talking about the difference between God being omnipresent, just that truth that we know he is everywhere, to God being manifest, his presence being manifest, he says he is manifest only when and as we are aware of his presence. Remember Steve's message in the week that he had, and Jacob, I believe Steve had that passage, where he named the place where he was at, where God met him, as Bethel, and he made the statement, he said, God was here and I didn't know it. He suddenly, Jacob became aware of God's presence. His presence became manifest. And so part of that is God intentionally choosing to reveal himself. Sometimes we all need that, where God's just going to whack us upside of the head, or like we may not be paying attention, but God's going to get our attention. But there's also a place where we can cultivate something in our heart and our life where we become more sensitive and aware of God's Spirit, and we can pursue his presence in our lives. And so that's where we're going today. As we consider, though, this idea of experiencing God's presence, I just want you to think for a moment and ask yourself, what is your spiritual temperature? On this idea of experiencing God's presence, some of you are here in this moment saying, this is what I know I want. This is what I know I need. I need more of God's presence in my life. I need to be more aware that he's with me, that he's leading me, that he's guiding me, that he's comforting me. Whatever it is we need, his presence brings that. Some of you are here today and you're saying, sign me up. I want more of God. Some of you might be here, and if you're honest, you're saying, I'm okay with what I got. I can tell you, I think I've told this story before, but there was a season in my life, mainly as a teenager, that I remember a pastor who I knew when I was a teenager that seemed to be so spiritually focused that I'm like, there were times I'm like, I don't know if I wanted to really be like him, because he came across as kind of weird. It was all God focused, and somehow his God focus didn't really connect with day-to-day life. Anyone experience that? So I kind of developed this idea that I want to follow God, but I don't want to get weird about it. If you're here and you have a desire to follow God and you're putting up boundaries, that's what's saying, I don't want to be weird about it. That's putting up a boundary. I mean, the reality is that who I am is not going to change in that sense. I mean, some of you say I'm weird either way. But we have to ask ourselves, are we at a point where we're really hungering after God? Is that your spiritual temperature? You want more? Or at a point you're saying, oh, I'm pretty comfortable where I'm at. I know I'm saved. I know my future's secure. I mean, I want to really encourage you. Think about when you read through the New Testament, read through the Gospels, and look at who Jesus is and what Jesus died for. Does that align, who Jesus is and what he died for, does that really align with a life to say, okay, I got my get out of hell free card. I'm set. Now I'm going to live my life. Jesus invites us to a life where we're walking with him, that we're living with him in his presence and experiencing that. So I can't diagnose you, but I encourage you before we even keep going, you need to look and say, on a scale of 1 to 10, where are you? If a 10 is, I'm hungry, I want more of God, or I'm at a 1, or somewhere in between, you need to determine where are you at. Because if we're too satisfied, we're never going to pursue God at the intensity that I think he deserves and what we need. Found this quote by Richard Blackaby. Some of you know his father, Henry Blackaby. Anyone here ever go through experiencing God? Henry Blackaby, it was really popular back in the 90s. Richard Blackaby, Henry's son, made this statement. He says, if you're satisfied with your current spiritual situation, you're setting the boundaries of what you experience of him. If you're satisfied with your current spiritual situation, you're setting the boundaries of what you experience with him. Some of you may take offense to that. It's okay. I agree with it 100%. If you're here and you're saying, I have enough, and you're not at a point spiritually to say, I want more, Your first prayer needs to be, God, whatever it is that's keeping me from wanting more of you, take it out of my life. And give me a thirst, give me a desire for more. Because there's three principles we're going to look at today. And the first principle, in the idea of how we can experience more of God's presence in our lives, is that to experience more of God's presence in our lives, we have to pursue Him. And let me just explain. We believe as Christ followers that we are saved not based on what we do, but based on what Jesus has done for us on the cross and in His resurrection. It's what, in putting our faith and trust in what He has done for us, the focus is on what He does. And that doesn't change. And yet the Scriptures give us a picture of what it means to not just be saved, but to be passionately growing in a relationship with God that somehow we have to engage and be involved in responding to God's love and responding to His grace in such a way that we are actively pursuing Him and wanting more. To experience more of God's presence in our lives, we have to pursue Him. And I looked up definition and synonym for pursue, and I like the synonyms. Sorry, I feel like Nemo here. Synonym. Now I'm going to have trouble with that. Anyways, don't play with my tongue. Synonym is to chase. You go up here and try this once it gets. Anyways, is to chase, to pursue, is to chase, to follow, or to go after something. To pursue something. So when we say to pursue God's presence, we're chasing God's presence. We're following after God's presence. We're going after it. Some of you are here and you have different hobbies and interests that you really pursue. Some of you I know are bow hunters, and that takes deer hunting to a whole different level than I've ever experienced. Because you're not just getting up the first day of buck season and going out with your gun. You already know that you already have your name on the deer that you're looking for, right? Is that right, Chad? Because you've been in pursuit for the weeks leading up to that. You've got the cameras out. You know the paths. You know the trails. Every effort that you have is focused on finding the deer that you want and finding being in the right place to find that deer when it's fair game. Some of you, the runners, same thing. When you have a goal, and this could be the same in career or anything else, when you have a goal and you're passionate about achieving it, you're going to do whatever it takes. You're going to put the effort. You're going to follow after it. You're really going to go after it and pursue it. So the question is, if to experience more of God's presence in our life, we have to pursue Him, I want to ask you, are you doing that? Are you actively pursuing God's presence? And just to give you some motivation, let's look at three examples in Scripture of people. And Scriptures are full of people that pursue God's presence. But the three that really, to me, jump off the pages are Moses. Moses in Exodus 33:14-15. This is after they're out of Egypt, and he's leading his people into the promised land. The problem is there's people already there that they're afraid of. And right after it describes Moses in the tent of meeting, where he's going into a tent, meeting face to face with God, that not only is spiritually transforming for Moses, but even has a physical impact on his countenance. Immediately following that picture of Moses being in the presence of God in that tent of meeting, he's in conversation with God in verse 14, and God says to him, "My presence will go with you. And I will give you rest." And Moses says, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." So, I mean, God promises, He's promising Moses, "You're not doing this alone. You're not going to lead my people alone. I'm going to be with you." He's promising His presence, and Moses' response is to not only claim that promise, but to say, "If you don't go with me, I'm staying put." He understood the critical nature of walking in God's presence, not only for him, but for his people. David, probably more than any, understood and expressed the desire of being in God's presence. In one of the verses we read this morning, Psalm 16, verse 11, David says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." David is hungry for more of God. And what's amazing with David, you read through the Psalms, one moment he's bemoaning that his enemies that are out to get him, but the constant was his faith in God and his desire to be in God's presence. In Psalm 51, what most people believe are David's words of repentance following the whole scene with Bathsheba, where Nathan confronts him and then he has a repentant heart. And he, in verse 10, Psalm 51:10, we have a picture of a prayer of repentance from David. But I want you to see how central his desire for God's presence was in his prayer. He says in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." David understood he could be king, but without God's presence in his life, it didn't matter. He needed God to be present and active and working in his life. And that verse is also a clue, and we're going to, over the next couple of weeks, be unpacking the relationship of the Holy Spirit and all of what we're talking about. But the idea of being in God's presence, David clearly equates that to experiencing the Holy Spirit. When we experience the Holy Spirit, that's God's presence active and working in our lives. What about in the New Testament? There might be others, but Paul immediately stands out to me. Paul in 1 Corinthians, or in Colossians 1:27, this is Paul's prayer for the church in the Colossian church. But he says to them, "God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." I encourage you, when you read Paul's writings in the letters in the New Testament, or Romans, or any of the Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, highlight and emphasize how much Paul uses the words "in Christ" or "Christ in us." And it's the picture of divine union with God, that we are invited to be in fellowship, in union, in intimacy with Him. That it's not only Christ in us, but it's us in Christ. And so this is Paul's prayer in Colossians 1:27 that says that to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. What's the glory and the mystery? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. We also know Paul, that famous quote in Philippians 1:27, he says, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In Philippians 3:7-8, he says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." What's amazing is Paul, the leader of the church. If anyone could say they've kind of where they need to be spiritually, Paul was there. And Paul's basically saying, any progress I've made, any spiritual resume that I have, I consider it worthless so that I might pursue more of Jesus. So the question is, what about you? Are you desiring to experience more of God? And if you are you willing to pursue Him? Are you willing to really go after it? To chase after it, to chase after His presence, to know Him more. We're going to come back to that before we leave today and look at some practical steps that you can do to try to take those steps. But I just want to encourage you to think about that principle and be honest about where you're at and say, if it is true that to experience more of God's presence, we have to pursue Him. It can't be passive. We have to be actively pursuing Him. You have to ask yourself, what are we doing, and are we willing to engage and to do more to pursue God's presence in our life? Our second principle has to do with our longing and our desire. And that is that to experience more of God's presence, we must increase our longing. And so I want to ask you, who do you love? Or what do you love? Who or what do you love? If you're not sure how to answer that, answer these questions. What has your attention? What has your time? What are the things you're passionate about? If you're wired like me, what are the things you're obsessing over? Any other obsessors here? We have to be honest and say, are we really longing for more of God? And again, going back to that idea, the counsel that we often give Christians is say, well, don't focus on feelings, don't focus on emotion. I understand the intent of that. But if we squash spiritual desire when we're trying to teach someone what it means to follow God, we really have to skip over a lot of scriptures. And really, who wants a relationship with God that is passionless? Rob Reamer, one of his quotes that I liked in Pathways to the King, he said, if you understood who God was and how much you meant to him, nothing would keep you from pursuing him with all of your heart. You know, if we're honest, we pursue the things we want. If you want something, human nature is if you want it, you're most likely going to pursue it. And so the question we have to ask ourselves, if I'm not actively going after pursuing more of God in my life and more of his presence in my life, we have to look at our hearts and say, why isn't there more longing? Why isn't there a greater desire for more of God in my life? Because really, it comes down to an affection issue, a love issue, a desire. And what Rob is saying in this quote is saying, look, if you really had an accurate picture of who God is and his greatness, and you have an accurate picture of what Jesus did on the cross for us, and have an accurate picture of how much God is crazy about you and loves you, there is nothing that would prevent you from being 100% involved and engaged in going after God and pursuing more of him. That's why throughout the scriptures, especially the Psalms, there's this language used of being thirsty or hungry after God. It's not passive. It's not disengaged. It's not cold religion. But it's a passionate relationship that's being described. David in Psalm 63, and I know I've told you before, it's one of my favorite Psalms. In Psalm 63:1, he says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Now think about this for a moment. How would this sound if I said, "Oh God," kind of channel my inner Eeyore here. "Oh God, you're my God. I'm casually seeking you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you." And it doesn't, it was a horrible Eeyore. I didn't even try, but that idea of a passionless picture, I mean, that's not a word. These words don't fit. You couldn't have Eeyore saying these words because there's passion here. No, maybe Tigger. "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I'm running hard after you." And then the rest all explains why. He says, "Because my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, and as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Now, if you're in that moment where you're experiencing real thirst and someone offers you a drink, you don't typically think twice about that because you know it's what you need. It's what you want. Because the thirst is driving you to pursue what you need. That's the picture of pursuing God and having a longing for more of him, is that we want to fan the flame of that thirst in our life, that we want more of God. Jesus, when he summarized all the commandments, he summarized the commandments into two commands. And this is in each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in Mark 12:29-31, when he's asked what the greatest commandments were, he begins in verse 29. Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.'" And then he goes on to give the great commandment, to love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor as yourself, which I'll read that in a moment. But that phrase, which for a Jewish person was known as the Shema, which comes from that word, hear. Hear, O Israel, was a prayer that they would pray daily. That phrase, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," before it actually gets to Jesus' summary of the commands of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, it's reminding us the Lord is one. And bringing our focus on who He is and why He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our love. He's worthy of our devotion. The call to love God flows from a reminder of who He is. And so one of the, this isn't in my practical steps later in the message, but I will tell you, if you're here and you're not really sensing much passion for more of God, I strongly encourage you to just take some time to think about the ways God has worked in your life. Start thinking about the things, the ways that God has moved in your life in the past, and to celebrate that. Get into God's Word and just focus in on the words that tell us who He is, that speak about His love and His power, His glory, that He is above all things. And the more we, if you have a low view of God, you're most likely not going to be passionate about pursuing Him. But if you fan the flame and develop a greater picture of who God is, it's going to feed your passions to want to know Him more. And so that's what the command then follows, verse 30, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these." In the revelation of John, chapter 2, in the letter to the churches, Revelation 2, verses 1 through 5, we have the letter from Christ to the church in Ephesus. I want to read verses 1 through 5, and I think I have part of the 4 and 5 on the screen. But I think this connects to this idea of what is our level of love and our passion for God. He says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in the right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduringly patient and bearing up for my name's sake, and that you do not grow weary." I mean, each of these letters to the churches, Jesus is kind of giving a diagnosis of this is what you're doing good, and this is what you need to work on. And everything he's saying so far is good. They're working hard. They're doing a lot of good things for God. They're theologically sound. They're even bearing with one another. They're getting along with one another. But verse 4 says, "But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works that you did at first." What's amazing is that the church in Ephesus in here, it's clear, the love that they had for God had waned, but their activity and what they did for God continued. They're still, church is still going, and they're still meeting, they're doing all the same things, but there's no passion there. There's no love there. The picture is a picture of duty, not devotion. And think about the difference. If I do something out of duty, it's because I have to. If I do something out of devotion, it's because I want to do this because of love. If I do something for my children, I could say that I'm going to do that for Bryce or Katie out of duty. I'm their father, and I'm obligated to do that. Or I can do something as an expression of my love to them. That's devotion. The church in Ephesus, everything they're doing is out of duty. There's no love there. And Jesus calls them not just to say, look, you got to work on this. He says, you got to repent. You got to turn away from this and turn back towards the love that you had for me and begin to do the things that you did at first. The best analogy that I can say to kind of help understand that doing the things you did at first, think about a time in your life early in a relationship, a dating relationship, where you were so excited about getting to know that person that you were spending time with each other, that you were calling each other, that you were doing all these different things because you were excited about the relationship and you were pursuing it. Jesus is basically saying in the church in Ephesus, you got to go back to that day when you first heard about my love and respond to me and go back to those things you did when you started this journey and begin to do those things so that your love can be rekindled. You know, what this passage doesn't address, what I think is often there, I think there are many of us that have fallen in that trap that we're doing religious activity out of duty instead of devotion, out of love for God. But I am more and more convinced that the bigger culprit today is not duty, but distraction. And I know that's not on the screen, but if you're taking notes, I would write this. Am I pursuing devotion or am I distracted? Devotion versus distraction. Because I'm convinced that one of the things that's competing for your devotion in pursuing God with all of your heart is all the things you're distracted by. And they may be good things. Hobbies, career, other goals, family even. We have to be honest and say, this goes back to the question of what do we love? What has our attention? What has our devotion? Sometimes we may not have to cut everything, but I think it's probably safe that every one of us has at least one thing that would be a healthy cut from our calendar or a healthy cut from our attention that we're giving it, because we are so distracted by so many things that we're forgetting the priority of loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And again, Jesus' call is a call to repentance. So our experience, principle two, is that to experience more of God's presence, we need to increase our longing. And I will tell you, if you're here today and you know that your longing has fizzled, there's no desire, there's no great love and thirst for God in your life, before you ask God to increase that thirst and increase that longing, hear the words from Revelation 2 and repent. Be honest with God and repent of that. If we've allowed other things to have our hearts, we need to repent of those things so that God can take his rightful seat on the throne of our hearts. Last principle, and this is probably the most practical need, is that to experience more of God's presence, we need to cultivate an awareness of his presence. This goes back to that Tozer quote. God, we know God is present everywhere, but God truly manifests his presence when we become aware of his presence. And so what are the things we can do to cultivate an awareness of his presence? In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, it's in verse 16 through 18, we see this string of commands that are given. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know, how often do we read that and say, yeah, pray or rejoice always? I get that. Pray without ceasing? Does that mean that I need to be daily or moment by moment in this conversation with God where I'm maybe on my knees or expressing my, getting the prayer list out and this constant, whatever your picture of prayer is? I think we struggle with that idea. What does that mean that we're to pray without ceasing? Does that mean we don't do anything but prayer? I think what that verse is very clearly highlighting is not the idea of us having to stop everything else that we're doing to pray, but that in everything that we're doing, we have a constant awareness of God's presence. That we're constantly aware of his presence and cultivating an awareness of his presence. A.W. Tozer, another quote, I don't have this on the screen, he says, God wills that we should push on into his presence and live our whole life there. Brother Lawrence's classic book of Practicing the Presence of God understood that, and he understood the idea that whether he was in the prayer room, whether he was in church, or whether he was doing dishes, whatever it was, he knew that he could practice the presence of God. He could be aware of God's presence and cultivate an awareness of God's presence. Tozer actually goes on. He says that the instant cure for most of our religious ills would be to enter the presence and spiritual experience to become suddenly aware that we are in God and God is in us. So I just want to ask you, throughout your day, when you're in conversation with someone, or when you're working, when you're at the gym, whatever it is you're doing, Are you intentionally trying to maintain a connection with God's presence? To be aware of His presence? One of the most radical experiences I've had with this as I've tried to grow in this area is that when I give counsel from a pastoral perspective, God really convicted me a few years ago of saying, yes, Doug, I've given you wisdom and I can guide you and give wisdom to someone else. But when someone comes to me for counsel, I've started developing a practice and say, God, I don't just pray, God, give me wisdom. That's what I did for most of my ministry. God, give me wisdom on what I can say to this person. What I'm doing more frequently now is I'm having two conversations at once. Is I'm talking to someone and I'm praying. And sometimes it's a quiet prayer that I'm having. God, speak to me. What are you hearing here? But there are other times where if I'm giving counsel with someone, I'll stop and say, let's hear what God has to say about this. Because we need to be aware. If I'm going to be effective as your pastor, I need to not just be embodying wisdom and discharging wisdom, even if it's godly wisdom. We all need to be hearing from God and His voice. And so that was a way in my life that I've tried to be more aware of His presence and seek out hearing from Him. So it's not just me giving words to you, but it's hopefully listening from God and then relaying what I sense God telling me to you. Whatever in your life, I encourage you to think about every scenario where you're at. Ask yourself in that moment, in that situation, how can I cultivate an awareness of God's presence? And so that brings us to some action steps to close with today. That idea, going back to the idea that we need, if you really want to experience God's presence, we have to pursue Him. It can't be casual. We have to pursue Him. We have to go after it. This first point is, and you have to flesh this out of what this means, is what in the coming weeks are you going to sacrifice? What investment are you going to make in your life in the coming weeks to say, I don't want to stay where I'm at spiritually. I want to go deeper. I believe that God will call every one of us to that. I love what Rob says. He says, whatever you're currently doing in your life to pursue God, up the ante. Try something new. Get up early. Stay up late. Sacrifice sleep. Go on a fast. Take a retreat. Do something a little spiritually strenuous and sacrificial. Take the trip. Pursue God like He is the most important person in the world, because He is. And as you think about your life and ask yourself, what is something I'm going to do? If you're already having a quiet time, maybe you need to expand that time. Maybe add some time of just listening prayer at the front end or the back end of that time. But make the commitment to say, I want to make sure that I'm stepping up my investment in pursuing God and actively going after Him. And just a word of caution. Remember, most of the time we can't add something to our schedule until we what? Take something off our schedule. That's where the sacrifice comes in. If you're going to invest more time in prayer, you're going to invest more time in God's Word, you're going to invest more time in developing your walk with God, we have to ask ourselves, what am I going to sacrifice so that I can make that investment? Second action step. The idea of centering prayer, some people would describe this as a breath prayer. And I'll illustrate it this way. Typically, when I get up in the morning, I get up and I go to the gym. And if I don't go up and go to the gym immediately, it's not going to happen. And so one of the things I realize that it's typically between getting the kids together and everything else, I don't do well having an extended time in quiet time, devotional time, immediately when I'm up, when I first get up. That's usually what I do right before I leave for the office or when I get to the office. I have that time, extended quiet time of being in God's Word, listening to Him. But what I found is the most important thing for me is as soon as I wake, I want my attention to be on Him. And while I may not be having my quiet time, my devotional time in that moment, what this idea of a centering prayer has been invaluable for me. And I've actually, in the last month or two, because I know how critical it is for me, I've put it on my calendar. So if I make the mistake, as some of you may do, of waking up and reaching for my phone. Sorry, I'm not the only one that's ever been Is Facebook really what you want to be your first thing that you put into your head? Is the news really what you want first going into your head? I love the fact I put this in as a repeating calendar event every morning. So the first thing, if I open up my phone, it's right there, centering prayer. And that can be a lot of different things. That can be a classic centering prayer is, Jesus, friend of sinners, have mercy on my soul. Sometimes it's just breathing the word in the name of Jesus. For me, sometimes it's going to a scripture that's meaningful to me. Psalm 121, one of my prayers that I go to regularly is, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Or from Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Now the idea of centering means, imagine how your day is going to start if the first thought in your mind is Jesus. Or the first thought in your mind is, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Whatever the scripture is, having a scripture that's meaningful or something that's just going to get your heart and your mind fixated on Jesus is a way of cultivating an awareness of his presence because you're going to start the day with him. And you can, it's not just a start of the day. Those are things you can do throughout the day. And that's the last point here is take mini retreats. And I have 10-minute retreats. I'd encourage you even to start with 5. But find a couple of times throughout your day, whether before you eat or some point during your day, that you turn off the noise, you turn off the distractions, and you quiet yourself before God to hear from him. That way you're not just relying on that filling up in the morning in the quiet time, but that you're regularly planning times to just pause and remember he's present with you. The idea of this is by doing that regularly is that so you're not only just remembering him in those 5-10-minute retreats, but the more we develop that reminder and the awareness is that we become more aware of his presence throughout the day to where we can, like Paul is saying, pray continuously or pray without ceasing. Hopefully those are some helps. I just want to challenge you with this. Wherever you're at, take the word of challenge. You can walk out of here and say, I'm just going to continue the same old, status quo. Or you can say, I'm going to go deeper. I want to go deeper, and I want to pursue more of God's presence. I don't need more of Pastor Doug's messages, but I do need more of God. Hopefully you see the difference there. We all need more of his presence in our lives. And I hope that if your spiritual thirst is low, that even in this moment as we close in our service, that you would be honest with God about where your spiritual thirst is. And if it's a need, there is a need of repentance, that you would repent of that lack of spiritual thirst. So that God could reawaken a love within you for him and his presence. And this week, I hope that over the week, if you start practicing some of these things and you start noticing God working in your life as you're doing these things, send me a message. Let me know that. I'm not going to embarrass you, wouldn't share that. I just want to know, are you implementing, are you practicing what we're talking about? I'm going to invite the musicians to come as we pray. And I just, if you're here today and you're sensing conviction on the issue of your spiritual desire and your longing, and you, like the church in Ephesus, you know there's a desire and need for repentance. Know that the altar is always open. And even as we sing a song about God being our reward, if you're here and you know there's work that God needs to do in your heart and your life, just feel free to come and just pray. And if you want someone to pray, there'd be people available to pray with you afterwards as well. Will you pray with me as the musicians come? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word. And that you desire that we all, Lord, come to that place in our lives, Lord, that we just want more of you. Lord, help us to develop and cultivate a greater awareness of your presence in our lives. And Lord, for those of us that are here today and are sensing that our hearts are cold, that maybe we're caught up in duty or caught up in distraction, Lord, help us to just be truly devoted to you, that everything that we would do would be an expression of our love for you, and increase our thirst and our love and our desire for you as we seek to just be pursuing your presence in this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.